Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. If I were to ask you your philosophy of life, could you tell it to me? Most of us don't think about our life philosophy. That is the operating set of beliefs that drives our worldview. Our philosophy of life comes out of us in subtle ways. The attitude we wake up with in the morning, how we treat other people, how we approach a new situation, the things we spend our time on, our energy on, or our money on. I think it's worth taking a moment to examine our life philosophy, because in many ways it creates our legacy. It's like a GPS for our life. Most of you have had some experience with a GPS system, either in your car or perhaps your smartphone. So you know how this works. You program your destination into your GPS, and it gives you directions, the ones that you need to get to where you need to go. These technological advances are wonders. They're a great gift to many of us, especially those of us who are directionally challenged. So much so that there is now a generation of adults who simply can't go anywhere without a GPS. Ask my 30-year-old daughter how to get from here to there without a GPS. She doesn't have a clue. Of course, it's possible for a GPS to malfunction. I read recently of three women who escaped after a GPS system in their rented Mercedes SUV drove them into a lake. Talk about living out a nightmare. According to one of the women, the driver thought she was on a road, but instead, the GPS directed them down a boat launch into a shallow lake near Bellevue, Washington. It was dark, and the women were trying to find their way to a conference which they were attending, when without warning, the SUV crashed into the water at a local state park. One of the women immediately jumped to safety. The other two women tried to stay with the SUV as long as they could, standing on the side door frames. But finally, they had to wade to safety when the vehicle kept drifting farther and farther out into the lake. All three women made it out safely, but the SUV was completely underwater at the end of its ride. So be careful out there. Even GPS systems, as wonderful as they are, can mislead you. Of course, GPS systems have benefits besides generally being reliable guides through unfamiliar territory. For example, two burglars were convicted and were sentenced to jail for a total of 7 years when the GPS system in their van recorded them at the scene of each of their crimes. One of the burglars used his work van to drop off the buddy in crime outside each home that they burglared. A check of the van's GPS system gave a precise record of their movements. So, my friends, if you're deciding to embark on a life of crime, be sure to disable your GPS. Someone once quipped, "Somebody stole my GPS. My life now lacks direction." Many people have lives that lack direction. That's why we need a dependable philosophy, a GPS for our life. With a reliable philosophy of life, we can program our life with a set of beliefs, values, and priorities that will guide us to our destination. The best source of that philosophy, of course, for us as Christians, is Jesus. Jesus' philosophy of life was based on love. This is the important truth you simply cannot miss. Author John Mason writes, "When you base your life on principle, 99% of your decisions are already made." He's right, of course, but let's change that quote just a bit, if you will allow. In light of Jesus' teachings, let's change it to this. When you base your life on love, 99% of your decisions are already made. In today's scripture, Jesus is giving his listeners a new picture of what their lives should look like. Luke chapter 6, verse 17, which we talked about just a week or so ago, notes that Jesus was surrounded by a huge crowd. This crowd included Jewish citizens and members of the Jewish ruling class, the Pharisees. But the crowd also included folks from Tyre and Sidon, pagan cities that practiced Baal worship. And Roman troops were in that crowd. These are people who exploited and oppressed the Jews. These folks were standing shoulder to shoulder with their enemies as Jesus spoke. So when Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, he was introducing them to a whole new way of looking at life. For they literally were surrounded by those folk. This is how things work in the kingdom of God. Jesus was saying to them, Jesus' entire philosophy of life is rooted in love. I'm constantly amazed how many Christians miss this truth. There's a reason for that, of course. Maybe we never really listened to the teachings of Jesus. Notice how Jesus begins this scripture by saying, but I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. I think that's interesting. Jesus realized that not everybody there was listening. Not everybody here is listening either. We read earlier in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, were watching Jesus, looking for a reason to accuse him. They weren't really listening to him. Then we read in verse 19 of chapter 6 that lots of people in the crowd were reaching out to touch Jesus because they'd seen healing power flow through him. And they wanted to take some of that for themselves. Some of them weren't listening either. They just wanted what they needed. They're not so different from many of us, are they? Some of us come here on Sunday morning and sit in the pew and turn off our minds. We're tired. We're distracted. Some of us might be angry. We're not even sure really why we're here, some of us. Whatever the reason, we're not ready to listen to the gospel. Because listening means that we're open to learning something new. Listening means we're open to change. Listening to God means being obedient to God. There's a word we don't like, obedience. You probably wondered why our first hymn was trust and obey. Why do we have to obey? Jesus knew that only a few people may really listen to his message. He knew most people aren't ready to have their entire life philosophy turned upside down. But to those who are listening, Jesus offers a philosophy of life that provides not only hope, but salvation as well. I read about a man who was working a crossword puzzle. He asked his friends who were there around him, what's a four-letter word for a strong emotional reaction to difficulty? One man responded, fear. Another answered, love. If you think about it for a moment, those are the two words that generally define how we respond to our life situations. We respond either with fear or we respond with love. Jesus, this is my point, his philosophy of life is all about love, not fear. Our scripture lesson this morning is an amazing passage. In this passage, Jesus gives a beautiful picture of what a life based on love would look like. Now, I know that many of you are probably thinking, that's impossible. We can't live like that. It demands too much of us. Who can love their enemies, do good to those who hate them, pray for those who mistreat them? I mean, of course, besides Jesus. He certainly did all of those things. But can we? Can we love like Jesus loved? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe we can. Maybe not perfectly. After all, we're not Jesus. But we can do better than we're doing. Let me give you an example of what love can do. Jesus' audience, we are told, included all kinds of folk. And I came across a story that illustrates how even non-Christians can be touched by Jesus' message, by Jesus' philosophy of love. In 1991, Michael and Julie Weiser, a Jewish couple, received their first phone call from Larry Trapp, the grand dragon of the Nebraska Ku Klux Klan. Trapp took great joy in harassing Jewish people, immigrants, people of color. He made threatening phone calls, sent out hate mail, and encouraged his followers to commit vandalism and acts of violence against non-white and against Jewish people. But Trapp made a big mistake when he picked on the Weissers. They decided to fight his hatred with love. Michael Weisser began leaving caring, friendly messages on Larry Trapp's answering machine. When the Weissers learned that Trapp was blind, a wheelchair-bound diabetic, they offered to run errands for him. Finally, the Weissers' continuous campaign of love paid off. Larry Trapp left the Ku Klux Klan and converted to Judaism. He gave the police and the FBI valuable insider information on local and national hate organizations. Trapp also called every single person he'd ever harassed and apologized. But the Weissers went one step further. As Larry Trapp's diabetes worsened, the Weissers took him into their home and they cared for him until his death. I believe the Weissers were listening to Jesus' message, even though they aren't Christians. Jesus' philosophy of love is for all. Loving those who love you, as Jesus said, anybody can do that. That's for unbelievers, amateurs. Loving somebody like Larry Trapp, that takes grace. That's awesome, undeserved gift of love and mercy that God has given us. If a Jewish couple can love like that, cannot we who say we are followers of Christ, Christians, also use that kind of witness of love? We live in a fear-based world, one of anger and hate and vengeance. We know this to be true. How do we find our way out? I know it sounds simplistic, but I know it's true. Our hope is the philosophy of love that Jesus gave to us. Fear and hate and unforgiveness lead to retaliation, revenge, and isolation, even war. They are all one-way streets that lead to spiritual and sometimes actual death. Choosing love over hate frees us from our ego and our fear and our pride. It frees us to be a force of life instead of death. William Barclay, in his book, And Jesus Said, tells the experience of Mabel Shaw, who was a famous missionary to Africa. Mabel relates how she was telling the Bantu children in Africa about giving a cup of water in the name of the chief, which is what the children there called Jesus. In such a hot country, a cold cup of water was a precious gift. Not long after teaching this lesson, Mabel was sitting on the veranda. Up the street came a string of porters, obviously exhausted. From their clothes and from the way they wore their hair, it was obvious these men were from another tribe, a tribe to which the Bantu people had great hostility. Suddenly, though, out from their veranda, there came a line of primary age children. Each had on their head a water pot. And even though they were obviously frightened, these children went out to those tired porters, people from another tribe. They knelt before them and held out their water pots. "We are the chief's children," they said, "and we offer you a drink." The astonished porters knelt in return. They took the water and they drank. The children turned and ran back to Mabel Shaw. They said to her, "We have given a thirsty man a drink in the name of the chief." William Barclay notes, "In any ordinary village, had these men asked for a drink, they would have been turned away. But by this simple act, these Bantu children made the love of Christ real to these strange men." You know the situation in the world today. Do you really see any hope for the world other than the love of Jesus? Loving our enemies, doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who speak evil against us, forgiving those who mistreat us, frees us from the downward spiral of hate. That's the hope of the world. Jesus knew not everyone was going to listen to his teaching. The kind of love, the kind of generosity, and the kind of mercy that Jesus expected from his followers, it didn't make any sense. It's risky. It's asking us to give our rights and our pride and give up our comfort. And yet it's the most powerful way possible for us to show the world that we belong to Christ, to love them until they ask us why. So I hope you will leave this worship today with your GPS reprogrammed, Not the GPS in your car, or the GPS on your phone, or the GPS on your Apple Watch, but the GPS in your head and the GPS in your heart. I pray that you have reprogrammed it with the love of Jesus. Amen.